We're going to take some time. We're going to read the first 20 verses this morning and then comment on all 20 of these verses, so it'll all be part of the message. Luke chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Follow along, if you would, in your Bible as we read Luke chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough way shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe, is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? He answereth and saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat unto his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. But Herod the tetrarch, being reproved of him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. I want to preach a message this morning about the man or the messenger and his message. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, thank you now for this time, this place, this hour, these people. And God, truly we are a needy people. Father, we're not needy materially. We've got the comforts of life. We've got the pleasures of life. We've got an easy life. But Father, we're in need spiritually. God, sometimes being at ease materially makes us overlook our need spiritually. And Father, I pray you give us a hunger this morning for your word. A hunger and a thirst for righteousness. A hunger and thirst, Father, for a better knowledge of you. For a better life of obedience and service to you. We thank you for each and every one that's gathered. We do pray, Father, for Roy and for Chuck. We pray for Don Mallerney. Father, we pray for those that give them care, those that are not able to get out like they used to and be with us faithfully. We pray for those that are missing this morning for sickness. But God, we that are here this morning, may you feed us from your word. May you speak to hearts. God, as I attempt to proclaim your word, Father, may you take it and use my feeble effort. And Father, may the Holy Ghost of God use it to apply it to each and every heart. And Father, may we see where we can improve in our service for you. May we, Father, be encouraged that you want to use us in our service for you. And we pray most of all, should there be one today that's come in that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, has never made a commitment to him, that God, today they would come to an understanding of that, a realization, that Father, they would give their heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful, Father, that you are willing to receive all those that come unto you by faith in Jesus Christ. Bless your word, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. Every list in the Bible is a meaningful list. Every list in the Bible is in some kind of an order, either an ascending order, a descending order, whatever it is. The Bible is not haphazardly put together. In the first couple of verses here in Luke chapter 3, we find such a list. It is a list of names, a list of people. And I believe, though we quickly read through these 9 names to get down to John, the 9th name in the list, I believe that when we read through it so quickly that we lose the import and the value and the strength of exactly what these verses are saying. God did not throw these names in here arbitrarily. Each name is there for a purpose and for a meaning, and I want us to try to get this as we look at the messenger, first of all, this morning. We've got a very simple outline. The messenger and his message. There's only 2 points. The messenger and his message. And yet, under the messenger, we could say there's 9 points, because there's 9 different names that are listed in verse 1 and 2. And very quickly, hopefully, I do want to look at those 9 names. And I want us to see that by man's standard, we are looking at a list that declines or descends. We're going to start at the top of the food chain and work our way down to the bottom in these first 2 verses. But I would challenge you and I as believers that were we to make this list, we would reverse the order. And without a doubt, I believe that God and His value reverses this order. But He gives us this order for a purpose, to teach us something. Notice, if you would, in verse number 1 of Luke 3, it says this. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, here's the first name that's given to us. God, for some reason, pointed this out. He didn't just skip down to verse number 2 and say that the word of God came unto John in the wilderness. He took time to introduce it by saying that it was during the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. Tiberius Caesar, of course, you can tell by the title Caesar, was the ruler of the Roman Empire. Here's a fellow that influenced much power, much prestige, much influence over the world at his time. Tiberius Caesar. And as a matter of fact, he was the second of the Roman emperors. His stepfather was the first Roman emperor, and we read about him back in chapter 2 and verse number 1. It came to pass in those days that it went out a decree from Caesar Augustus, that is the stepfather of Tiberius Caesar. In fact, Caesar Augustus went on later to adopt his stepson and to make him the legal heir of the emperorship, if there is such a word, the emperorship of Rome. But here we have Tiberius Caesar, the leader of the greatest country in the known world at the time. Every inhabited colony of the world during this time was under the leadership of the Caesar in Rome, and that happened to be a fellow named Tiberius Caesar, who for, I believe it was, 18 years ruled and reigned from his throne in Rome. If God were to have used someone, if God were to deliver a message to someone and you are of a worldly mind or a worldly ilk, surely you would have thought, if God wants to do something in that day and that age, He would start with the man that's been there for 15 years in the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar. That's the guy God would use. We'd put all our chips, as it were, on that guy. Here's a man that has worldwide influence, that by his very command could tell people what they're going to do, and they would be required to do it. If God wanted to work, surely He would work through Tiberius Caesar. But He didn't. The second name in the list, Pontius Pilate being the governor. We're all familiar with that name. Pontius Pilate was the second highest in this list given, and he was the governor of all Judea at that time. People answered to him. He was the one, as you know, that held within his power the ability to release Jesus Christ or condemn him to death. Now, we know how the story works out after this takes place. But at this point in this time, Pontius Pilate is a very influential, a very powerful, a very popular person. In fact, he was so popular that his goal was to appease the people. You'll notice that Tiberius Caesar and Pontius Pilate, we would categorize them, as we will the next few fellows also, as politicians. And here we have Pontius Pilate, whichever way the wind blew, that's the way he went. When the people were screaming to crucify Christ, he didn't want to. He was convinced he was innocent. And yet by their persistence and their crying out and then threatening that anyone that makes himself a king is making one against Caesar. And by the winds that were blowing at the time, he gave Christ into the hands of the betrayers to be crucified. Pontius Pilate was a man with much power, much influence, much ability. And surely if God wanted to work in a wondrous way, God would have worked through Augustus or Caesar Tiberius. Or he would have worked through Pontius Pilate. But God bypassed those two men. The third man on the list, Herod, the Tetrarch of Galilee. The word Tetrarch is something that there is not an equivalent to in our political system in America. Pontius Pilate is the governor. The Tetrarchs, the three Tetrarchs, are underneath him. But the closest thing we could associate to it would be a state representative in the House of Representatives. Bill Johnson, per se, is our representative in Washington, D.C. These three men, the next three that are listed, are all called tetrarchs, and they had different regions. We might think of the state of Ohio, per se, and the governor of the state, and then these three men having three different big areas of the state to themselves. That puts them in great positions of influence also. The first one is called Herod the Tetrarch. He is, though being a politician, he was the son of Herod the Great. You know who Herod the Great is. He's the one that issued the decree that all the babies under 2 years old were to be slaughtered in Bethlehem because of his fear of Christ. Here now is his son carrying that name Herod, a man of great power, a man of great influence. Surely if God wanted to do something in that day and that age to reach the multitudes of the people, he would go through someone like Herod, the Tetrarch. But he didn't. The next name that's listed is Herod's brother, Philip. His brother Philip. In fact, we're going to read later that this Herod, as you know, stole the wife of Philip, which caused John the Baptist to preach against that and scream against that. And then Philip, in turn, is going to marry the daughter of Herod and Herodias, not his daughter, but her daughter, Salome, that danced. There's a lot of intertwining things going on here in this story. These politicians do whatever they feel like doing. Whatever is their whim, they go ahead and perform it. Nobody could stop them. They're at the top of the food chain. And so surely if God wanted to use someone of power and of influence to change the nation and to reach the world, he would start at the top. He would use the Caesar. He would use the governor. He would use the tetrarchs. But he didn't. Notice the next name that's on the list continues on in verse number one. And the third name is there, Licinius, the Tetrarch. Or did I skip one? Well, I got Philip. And then Licinius, the Tetrarch of Abilene. Here's the third of the Tetrarchs. A man that is little known compared to the other two that were sons of the great Herod. In fact, Philip was the son of Herod and his, I think it's his fifth wife, Cleopatra. I don't think that's the same Cleopatra you're thinking of. She's in Egypt. But now there's another guy named Licinius, and he's not connected family-wise to these others. But he was the son of a fellow named Ptolemy. Starts with a P, P-T-L-O-L-E-M-Y. Ptolemy, a very famous man in history, a very influential man. And here is his son who has been tapped to be one of the three great tetrarchs of the region under Pontius Pilate, under Tiberius Caesar. These are all men of influence and power and strength and connection and politics and would have been a great choice, as it were, if we were to choose from a human standpoint. Here's the guys that were on TV all the time. Now, I know there was no TV. Here are the guys that were publicized, that everybody knew their name. If you said Tiberius Caesar, there wasn't anybody in the world that didn't know his name. If he'd have made a decree and given out the word of God, everybody would have paid attention. If Pontius Pilate would have been the one, if one of these three tetrarchs had given the word, God could have used any of these politicians. But you know what? The power of the word of God has never come through a politician. Now, I don't say that to demean politicians. There are some good men. Our representative, Bill Johnson, I'm not getting paid to say this, is a good man. He is a Christian man. I follow him on Facebook and he's posting Bible verses all the time and scriptural content all the time. He's a good fellow. But can I tell you this? He's never in the House of Representatives going to pass a bill that's going to promote revival in the United States of America. A change is not going to come from the governor. It's not going to come from Caesar. It's not going to come from the president. And I don't say that to demean them. I'm just saying, don't look there for our answers. God passed Caesar. God passed the governor. God passed the tetrarchs. He didn't use the politicians. You've heard it said before, the word politics is a compound word. Poly means many. And tix is a blood-sucking creature. That pretty well describes politics as a whole right there. So God bypassed these first five men because they weren't the ones that he believed could cause revival. So we come down to the sixth name on the list, and that takes us to verse number 2. God then moves, this list moves from the political connection to the high priests. Annas at the beginning of verse 2 and Caiaphas. Surely if God is going to bring his word to the people, he'll use those that are noted to be recognizable religious leaders. Annas, the high priest. He was appointed by the Caesars in Rome. He is a political appointee in his position as the religious figure leading the Jewish people. He answers to Pontius Pilate and in turn to the Caesar Tiberius. It is a political appointee that is there to appease the government that appointed him. Don't you know that anyone whose goal is to appease man before God is not the man that God's going to pick, choose, or use? And so though we read the name Annas and we read about him throughout the book of Acts, we read about him through the Gospel of John in the betrayal of Christ and all that happens. Here we have the top number one religious leader in the land. We've got Joel Osteen. We've got the top political person, that one whose face everyone recognizes as a religious icon, so to speak. Here he is, and God bypasses him. God's ways are not man's ways. God's ways are higher than our ways. I like what it says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It says, not many noble are called. God passed Tiberius. God passed Pontius. God passed the three tetrarchs. God is passing these two chief priests, political appointees of the Roman government. He's passing all of them to get his word to one who's going to be faithful in delivering it, that has no qualms about standing against what is popular or social, which these men can't do. They've got to go with the wind. They've got to please other people. Not many noble. Not many wise are called, it says, Paul said in 1 Corinthians. I like what Queen Elizabeth of England said. Queen Elizabeth was a believer in Christ. She was a great help to the Reformation movement in the 16th century in England. When they were battling, as you know, if you know the history of England and a Catholic ruler and then a Protestant ruler, and whoever was in power, the other ones died. And when Elizabeth came to the throne, she was greatly influenced by the preaching of Protestant preachers. And when she came there, she said, I'm thankful for the letter M. And when they asked her what she meant by that, she referred to that verse in 1 Corinthians. Not many noble are called. She said, I'm thankful for the letter M, because if it weren't for that, it would say, not any noble are called. She was the Queen of England. She's one of the few. Not many noble. But there are some. God passes the Caesar. God passes the governor. God passes the tetrarchs. God passes the high priest. It says in verse 2, Annas and Caiaphas. Caiaphas is one of the sons of Annas. He was going to be his heir to that throne. He would be the high priest when Annas no longer had the power. Annas, right during the Gospels, really is in semi-retirement. He is the high priest emeritus. He has served his time, and now Caiaphas is in that place, and yet he still holds great power, Annas does, because he served that office for so long. So Caiaphas listens to him, but Caiaphas, you know who he is. He's the fellow that led the trial against Christ to crucify him. The one whose heart was so hardened against his own Messiah. The one that should have, as the high priest, recognized in Christ the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And welcomed him with open arms. But because Christ wasn't part of their clan, their clique, their little in-group, he opposed him. And God had to bypass Annas and Caiaphas because he's looking for a man. Looking for someone he can use. The next name we read, and it's kind of out of sequence here, but it says John, the son of, so let's go with the one that precedes him, Zacharias. Now in Zacharias, we have an exception to everything we've just read. Zacharias is a good man. We read about him back in Luke chapter 2. And he was the one, Luke chapter 1 in fact, he's the one to whom the angel announced that he and his wife were going to have a child. And it was going to be a child they would name John. Of course, it's John the Baptist. And Zacharias was a priest. Not a high priest, not a political appointment, but by heritage in the line of Aaron, of the tribe of Levi. He was a servant in the temple. He was a good man all the way around. He's up in his years when John the Baptist is born. And in fact, look if you would, keep your place there in Luke, but look at Matthew 23. Matthew 23 and verse 35. And this is kind of just like a side note, I guess. Matthew 23 and verse 34. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets, this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, some of them shall beat you, scourge in your synagogues, and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come the righteous blood shed upon the earth. From the blood of righteous Abel, the first martyr, all the way back in the book of Genesis. That first man whose life was taken by an ungodly man. Abel, the righteous, slain by Cain, who was of that wicked one, the New Testament tells us. Unto the blood of Zacharias, the son of Berechias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Now that the last half of that verse is questionable as to the identification of this Zacharias. Many run this reference back to 2 Chronicles and talk about a Zacharias back there, but he's not the son of Berechias. One has suggested that this Zacharias in verse 35 is the Zacharias we're talking about in Luke chapter 2 and Luke chapter 3, the father of John the Baptist. And one ancient writer proposed this, and again, this is not in the Bible, so this is just food for thought, but you can take it or leave it. They say that this Zacharias, when the decree of Herod was given that all babies under 2 should be killed, that Zacharias in Luke chapter 2 had a child of that age, did he not? John the Baptist was only 6 months older than the Lord Jesus Christ. So John the Baptist would have been one of those that should have succumbed to the decree of Herod and should have been slain. And one ancient writer proposes that this Zacharias in Matthew 23:35 was slain as he stood between the temple and the altar protecting his son John the Baptist from death. Now again, we don't know that that's true because the Bible doesn't clearly say that, and we always have to differentiate between what the Bible clearly states and what history or historians tell us, but again, it's food for thought. This Zacharias then was not in the category of the politicians. And though a priest, not in a category of the corrupt ones, and yet even God bypassed him to find the right man to do the right job at the right time, and his name in Luke chapter 3 and verse number 2 was John. Can I tell you folks why that's a blessing to me? Because God's not interested in the Caesars. He's not worried about the governors. He's not spending his time with the tetrarchs. He's not even worried about those chief priests, those political or those religious faces that you see all the time, but don't take a stand. He's not even necessarily interested in the older folks that are riding out their days. But He's looking for one who will be faithful in proclaiming His Word. I take heart in that as a preacher. Because I'd like to think that I can fill the shoes, and you understand what I'm saying when I say that. I couldn't fill the shoes of John the Baptist, but I'd like to try those on. I don't want the shoes of Tiberius. I don't want the shoes of Pontius. I don't want the shoes of the Tetrarchs or the high priests. I'd like to set as my goal, as my mentor, as my example, I'd like to set John the Baptist. And God went through that list of 9 names for a purpose. He gave us all those people for a reason. Not just to read through them and see if we can pronounce them, but so they would see that God went from this guy to this guy to this guy, looking for the one that He was going to use. Now I know He was God before it ever started, so He knew He was going to use number 9. We can't get our heads around the foreknowledge of God. But God bypassed all the ones that society would have said, there's the one He should use, there's the one He should pick. He went all the way down to that little known guy out in the wilderness, eating locusts and honey, in a camel's garment, not in the palace, not with those in the robes, but He went out there to that little known fellow named John the Baptist. You can take hope in that. You say, how can I serve God? By being a John. Not worried about, well, if I was this and if I was that and if God would put me here and if God would put me there, wherever God's put you, serve Him. Whatever God's equipped you to do, do it. Don't worry about the others. God's not using them. Don't worry about the others. They're busy with blowing with the wind. Be a John. Fill those shoes. That's the messenger. Then look, if you would, secondly, at the message, and that begins in verse 3 and actually goes all the way down to verse 20 where we stopped. The man is, the messenger is who God used. The message is what He preached. You know why God didn't use those other politicians or priests? Because they were locked in. They were locked in. They couldn't go outside the box that they were in. And if God wants to use somebody, He usually picks somebody that's worthy to go or willing to go, as it says in Hebrews, outside the camp. To do what God wants them to do, even if it's not the custom. When John the Baptist showed up, he turned heads. By his diet, by his clothing, by his demeanor. He wasn't like the politicians. He wasn't like the priests in the temple. He was a completely different guy. He was down to earth. You know why the common people heard him? Because he wasn't a politician. And he wasn't a priest. And again, that's not to disparage necessarily all those in those other positions, but just to show that God wants to use those who have a willing heart and are willing to go against the norm and against the standard, against society if they have to give the message that God wants to give. Notice in verse 2 it says, Ananias and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John. The word of God. That was his message. One that Tiberius couldn't have delivered. One that Pontius Pilate would have been nervous to deliver. One that the Tetrarchs wouldn't have touched. One that even the high priest wouldn't come near. The word of God came to John. Notice his message, if you would. It was a strong message. I'll give you 4 things about that message. First of all, it was a strong message. Notice what it says in verse 3. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching. I like that word. He came into all the coasts of Jordan, preaching. John didn't give a sermonette. John didn't give a devotion. John didn't give a talk. Sometimes people go out of church and say, preacher, I like that talk this morning. It makes me nervous. I want you to say, I like that preaching. That's what John did. He preached. He lifted up his voice. He was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He didn't talk with a soft, downturned, non-offensive demeanor. He called the shots. He said what God laid on his heart. He preached. I would almost suspect that even reading what he preached here in Luke chapter 3, it wasn't an 8-minute sermonette. It was a good long preaching sermon. We'll talk about what he covered in just a moment, but he preached. It says it again down in verse number 18. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. He preached to them. Don't ever be afraid of preaching. The Bible said the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. We need preaching in our day. We need politicians in Washington D.C., but they're not going to preach. They're not going to bring revival. They're not going to deliver the word of God. They've got too many constituents they have to answer to. They've got to run for re-election. John the Baptist didn't have to be re-elected. He had to serve God with all his heart, and he did what he did. He preached. It says there in verse number 18, many other things in his exhortation. He exhorted them. He challenged them. It was a strong message. Look at verse number 7. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, God loves you. Is that what he said? Is that what's recorded there? Now, God does love you. Don't get me wrong. And there's a time to preach the love of God. Every sermon is the love of God. Every sermon we conclude, we tell you that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. That's nonetheless than the love of God. But John got up there and he said, O generation of vipers. Boy, that'd clear an auditorium of a lot of churches today, wouldn't it? That 10,000-seat auditorium in Houston, Texas, if John the Baptist came in and opened up with that statement, O generation of vipers, those that were there for the song service and the entertainment would clean out in no time. That would empty many, if not most, churches. O generation of vipers. Let me ask you this. Would it cause you to head for the door? Can you take good, hard preaching? Bob Jones Sr. said this, if a preacher doesn't make me mad, he's no good. By that he simply meant, if the Word of God doesn't offend me sometimes, if it doesn't scrape against my wicked old man nature, then that preacher's not doing his job. We preach against sin. We preach about hell. He said, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You know what the wrath to come is, don't you? It's called hellfire and brimstone. That's what John the Baptist preached. Down to verse number 9. And now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree therefore that bringeth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Popular preacher of our day, and I hate to keep picking on him, but he said this, I don't preach on hell. I don't use the word sin. Well, you know John the Baptist, and the Word of God's going to pass you right by. The Bible says down there in verse number 19, but Herod the Tetrarch being reproved by him. One of those men at the top of the food chain, the top of the echelon scale, one of those men was even offended by the preaching of John the Baptist. Well, good for him. If the Word of God doesn't offend you sometimes, then number one, either you're perfect and sinless, which I know you're not, or number two, you're not paying attention. All I have to do is sit in my chair at home sometimes when I'm reading the Bible and get offended and get pricked in my heart by the reading of the Word of God. The preaching of the Word of God is going to do it even more than the reading. And John the Baptist was a preacher. He had a strong message. I need to move on. Number two, he had a scriptural message. Look at Luke chapter 3 and verse number 4. As it is written in the words of Isaiah the prophet. That's the book of Isaiah chapter 40. If you're familiar with the book of Isaiah, it has 66 chapters. Just like the Bible has 66 books in it. The first 39 chapters of Isaiah reflect the Old Testament. Starting with chapter 40, the next 27 books are like the New Testament. And in chapter 40, what do we have? One crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 40 takes us to the New Testament and predicts the coming of one who is going to be crying in the wilderness. And that one is the one we're introduced to here in Luke chapter 3. The Word of God came unto John. It was a scriptural message. What did he say? Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough way shall be made smooth. When the coming of the Messiah comes, he will level all men and all things. It was a scriptural message. Our preaching and our teaching today needs to be filled with Bible. The Bible is the only sure thing. The Bible is the only real answer. Right now there's the coronavirus. And I'm not even going to start on the coronavirus. There's a bunch of folks over here that say, it's a scare tactic of the government. The flu is much more dangerous than it. And okay, I got it. Only one person has died of the coronavirus. We got on the airplane leaving one of the flights. You know how those stops on the, I think it was San Diego to Chicago Friday night. And we're in the second row of the plane. God bless Grandma Ruth. Grandma Ruth, we got permission to have her in a wheelchair. So when we got to the airport, there was somebody waiting with a wheelchair. We got to bypass everybody. Go to the front of the boarding line. And all four of us got to go on every plane with Grant. Well, except the last one. That hard-headed guy there was different. But all the other three flights, we got to go right on, pick our seats. And here we sat in the very second row. And as the people came on, the lady in the front row got to her seat. And she had a spray bottle and a cloth. And she washed everything she would possibly touch on that flight. She washed the seat, the head thing. I'm just the way I am. I just loved it. After she got all clean, I just reached up over it and touched it like that. But she sprayed down everything. We had other flights where some Asian people came on. I don't know if they're from China or not, but they all had masks on. That's real reassuring. See all these people come on with these masks on that are from somewhere in Asia, and you're thinking, oh great, I'm going to die. So there's folks that are paranoid about that, and there's other folks that think it's all that. I'm not worried about that. I'm worried about scriptural messages. There's a disease that has affected every one of us. It's causing us all to die. A slow, long death. We don't necessarily suffer from it as far as the body's concerned, but we suffer from this disease called sin. The Bible likens it to leprosy, and it's eating away from the inside of every one of us, and only the blood of Christ can cure us from it. No inoculation, no shot that the government can give can fix that sin problem, but the blood of Christ washes away, cleanses us from all sin. We need a scriptural message. I was moved with compassion, if I could say it that way, in San Diego. Coming from where we come from, in a town of 11,000 in Cambridge, a county of Guernsey, 44,000 people. It's been that way for the 30 years I've lived here. For everyone that's born here, somebody moves out. And the population stays. To go to the city of San Diego, 1.4 million people. You know what I never saw? Anybody with a t-shirt, a jacket, a hat, a gospel tract, a car bumper sticker. In the week we were there, other than going to church on that Sunday, I never saw any representation of the gospel of Christ anywhere I went. That moved me. How can we live in a world where Christianity is so vibrant, even in our country, that you could go through a place like that for a whole week and not see any indication? I watched as we went down the boardwalks on the beaches in there. I looked for somebody passing out tracts, somebody preaching on a street corner, somebody somewhere, and there was nothing to be found. That's the problem with our nation. You can identify it in the political realm if you want to, but our problem is a spiritual problem. It's a scriptural problem. He had a scriptural message. I need to move. Verse number 7. Then said he, or verse 6, excuse me, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. It was a salvation message. It was a strong message, a scriptural message. It was a salvation message. Every message should point people to Jesus Christ. I don't care if we're reading the names in Chronicles. It ought to end with pointing toward Jesus Christ. There is nothing in the Bible we can teach that doesn't point toward Christ. Every page in Scripture, starting with the Old Testament, with the sacrifice of a lamb to get Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden, with from that throughout, everything's pointing toward Christ. No matter what we preach on in the Bible, there's going to be an opportunity to present Jesus Christ. And that is the heart of our message. Our emphasis needs to be the salvation that God provides through His Son, Jesus Christ. Every message should touch on that truth. Look down at verse number 16. John answered, saying unto you, when they said, when all men were musing whether he be the Christ, John answered, saying unto them, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am unworthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He pointed people to Christ. Everything we do should point people to Christ. Every conversation we get involved in should swing somehow to letting people know about Christ. No, we don't live in a town of 1.4 million. We live in a town much smaller than that. But there are still people around here that don't know that the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ, who have not been presented a scriptural message. Let me ask you this, you that have lived in town, when's the last time somebody came to your door, other than a Jehovah's Witness, or possibly a Mormon, when's the last time somebody came to your door to give you gospel literature, to invite you to church in this small area? It doesn't happen. We need to be busy pointing people toward Jesus Christ. Because they're not just going to wake up some Sunday morning and say, hey, I think I'll go down to Bible Baptist Church today. It just doesn't happen. They need to be invited. They need to be pointed toward Christ. John the Baptist had no qualms pointing people toward Christ. That's why God used him and not Caesar and not the Tetrarchs and not the high priest. He used John because he wasn't afraid to point people to Jesus Christ while the others were pointing away from him. It was a salvation message. And then let me say this lastly and finally, and with a little bit of trepidation. It was a social message. Now let me explain that before you walk out on me. I'm not talking about a social gospel. I'm not talking about getting to heaven by the life you live and the way you live and the works you do. But I'm saying this, that once you've been saved, there are some expectations. The Bible is full of information on how we are to conduct ourselves as believers in Jesus Christ. Some folks say, all I want to do is hear about salvation. All I want to do is hear about the cross. And that's the main thing. That's wonderful. But you need more than that. John the Baptist preached more than that. Look at this, verse 11. He answering said unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. Can I tell you that's a social message? He said, if it's cold outside and you got the coat you're wearing and one in your closet, take the one out of your closet and give it to the guy that doesn't have a coat. That's what he's preaching. I got convicted. Did I not, Sonia? Now she's knowing why I did it. I went to my closet the other day and took out about 5 or 6 coats I haven't worn in 3 or 4 years. I got so many of them hanging in the closet. I took them out. I put them there. I said, let's get rid of these. Let's do something with them. It's a social. The Bible will speak to you. The Bible will convict you. The Bible will show you that there's changes that need to be made in your life and the way that you're living. And John the Baptist said, and he that hath meat, he that hath food, let him do the same. You've got an abundance, give to somebody that doesn't have any. That's a social message. Now that's not a message for the government. And that's where we get off key. Because we think, well, the government's responsible for doing all that, making sure people have coats and food and all that. No, John the Baptist wasn't talking to the Roman government. He's talking to the believers in Christ. You see someone in need, take care of it. That's a social message. We need that social message. Look in verse number 12. Then came the publicans. Who were the publicans? The tax collectors. The IRS agents. What did John the Baptist say? Oh, I'm not touching that. That's politics. Oh, I'm afraid somebody will walk out if I preach on that. John the Baptist wasn't afraid. He said, Master, what should we do? He said, exact no more than that which is appointed you. He knew what the custom of the publicans were, those tax collectors. They were to get so many pence out of each person according to their wealth, according to their background, but they would overcharge them a little bit to pad their own pocket and do it as extravagantly as they wanted to. You read the story about Zacchaeus, who after his conversion said, I'll return to men tenfold that which I took away from them. He was one of those publicans that defrauded people all the time. You know what John the Baptist said? I'm not going to talk about that. No. He said to the publicans, exact no more than that which is appointed to you. Can I challenge you with this thought that there's nothing in your life that's important that the Bible doesn't talk about it? And yet some folks say, well, I don't want to hear about that. I just want to hear about the cross, the cross, the cross. The cross is the main thing. I remember a couple of years ago, it was Memorial Day Sunday. And I was preaching a message and my lead-in, my introduction was the history of Memorial Day, where it came from. Back in the Civil War and how it originated and all that. And a lady got up, before I even got too far, got up and walked out of the church. We found out later, as we asked her what was the matter, she said, I didn't come to hear about that, I came to hear about the cross of Christ. I didn't get the opportunity to tell her that, but I said, if you had sat there a little longer, you'd have got it. Because the whole thing was leading into, no greater love hath any man than this, and a man lay down his life for his friends. That's what Memorial Day is all about. And no greater example of that is than Christ on the cross. It'll get there, just hang on. But in the meantime, we are to preach about everything the Bible covers, and that pretty much covers about everything there is. There's nothing out of lines for the preacher to preach about. Now again, we need to be careful sometimes that we don't get on hobby horses of one thing or another and stay there too long, but John the Baptist covered more. Look at verse 14. And the soldiers likewise demanded a saying, and what shall we do? The soldiers. And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely. I believe that word falsely goes to both phrases. Do violence to no man falsely, and accuse no man falsely, and be content with your wages. That's the problem of the modern day soldier. We call it PTSD. They go overseas, they serve in a battle, a forward position, they come back, and when they're back at ease, they're seeing the enemy coming over every hill, in every Humvee behind them on the highway. It's a natural reaction to what they're doing. And Jesus addressed that social aspect, John the Baptist addressed that social aspect of it and commented on it because it was a need they needed to address. Down in verse 19. But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done. You know what John the Baptist did? He told Philip it was wrong for him to have his brother's wife. And it was. He preached on moral issues. He preached morality. A preacher today needs to preach on biblical issues, social issues, moral issues, political issues. Whatever it is, the preacher needs to speak on it when it comes from the Word of God. And yet there are some folks that say, well, the preacher shouldn't talk about this, and the preacher shouldn't talk about that. Folks, let's be honest. Around here, if you've had a problem with anything I preached about, you have a problem. And I don't say that in an arrogant attitude. I don't say that in a condescending attitude. But if you've been around here any amount of time and you haven't been fed from the Word of God and gotten everything you need from it, and sometimes it spills over into social issues or political issues, don't be afraid when it does. We're not getting off guard. We're not losing our focus and getting too heavy on one thing. It's still the preaching of the cross. But there are ways we need to conduct ourselves. John the Baptist. You know why God passed the tetrarchs and the governor and the Caesar and the high priests? And even good old Zacharias, who had saved faithful years in the temple, he needed a man that wasn't going to be afraid to preach the Word of God. You know what God's looking for today? Not the presidents and the congressmen, not the governors and the mayors. God's looking for preachers, for pastors, and for pew sitters. He's looking for Christians that aren't going to be afraid and ashamed to proclaim the Word of God. To say, that's sin. You know why there's a big, Brother Thompson, I don't know if you've seen this, but I have seen this in my 45 years now of being a Christian, is there are cycles that go around. We dealt with the King James Bible issue back in the 1970s when the NIV first came out. And it divided people into those that believed the King James Bible was the Word of God from those that didn't believe any certain version was the Word of God and you could use anything. And in the 70s and 80s, we kind of settled ourselves on where the truth was on that thing. What amazes me is we're back in this day fighting that same battle that was won 30 or 40 years ago. Also back then, when I first got saved, I remember fighting the battle about social drinking. Was it all right to have some wine when you're out with your friends or drink socially just to get along with everybody? And we established ourselves, at least in fundamental independent Baptist circles, we established ourselves, no, look not thou upon the wine when it is red in the cup, when it giveth its color. Don't touch not the unclean. And we settled those things. And now we're back in the same battles right now today. You know why that is? Because we haven't had enough John the Baptist. We've had too many Annases and Caiaphases that have been afraid to call sin, sin. They've been afraid to point the finger and say, that's wrong, that's not right. I got on the airplane from Chicago to Columbus. And I'm trying to be careful here. The person sitting right over there was a little light in the loafers. He was a man looking awful feminine and awful unmale-like. And we saw a lot of that in California. And some of it coming back on the plane to Ohio. Now let me say, first of all, Jesus Christ died for that person. He shed His blood on Calvary's cross. And the main thing we ought to do when we see somebody like that is desire to see them come to know Christ as their Savior and get saved. And the second thing we need to do is make sure we let our children know and anybody else we have to know, we do not approve of that. That is not right. That is ungodly. That is wrong. According to the Word of God. And what a shame in our day that a man like that could even be thought of as a candidate for the President of the United States. We need to preach the Word of God. Every aspect of the Word of God. Every nook and corner of that. You know, when Billy Sunday preached his revival meetings, bars shut down. In the early days of Billy Graham, in his early days, the same things happened with him. Because there were some John the Baptists that weren't afraid to proclaim the Word of God. I'm thankful that God passes the tetrarchs and the governors and comes down to the little man in the little church that simply has a heart to serve God and stand for truth. My question this morning, will you be a John? Will you be a John the Baptist? Oh, you say, I could never be. No, I know that. I couldn't either. We couldn't. But we can try. I'd rather be him than an Annas, than a Caiaphas, than a Herod or a Philip, a Pontius or a Tiberius, the messenger and his message. Let's stand together this morning with our